Our Father in our heaven, we want to thank you for a beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you that we can meet together as family. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus we've been adopted into your family, that we get to call you our Father, that we are brothers and sisters, and that we get to love one another because you've called us to be yours. Would you help us now as we hear your word to live as family, to be in relationship with Jesus? And would you help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear? For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us over the last 10 weeks, you'll know that Matthew's gospel's been asking one question: who is Jesus? And over these last 10 weeks, we've watched him cleanse lepers, calm storms, forgive sinners, raise the dead, welcome the weary, and show mercy. Again and again, Matthew's chapters 8 to 12 have been revealing the King to us. But as we come to the end of our series this morning, something changes. Matthew's no longer asking us to look at Jesus. He's asking us to take a look at ourselves. How will we respond to the King who's been revealed to us? And perhaps your first thought is, well, I've already answered that question, Mike. I mean, I'm here, aren't I? I believe I've been a Christian for years. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But Matthew won't let you move that quickly, because this passage isn't written about faithless people. It's written about deeply religious people, people who know their Bibles, people who meet with other believers every week, people who could quote the scriptures, people who believe that they were on God's side and who believe that God was on theirs. And yet somehow these same people have missed the kingdom. They've missed the King standing right in front of them. Matthew's been revealing the King, but now he reveals our hearts, which means this passage isn't simply asking us who is Jesus. It's asking us something much more searching than that. And the question is, are you with him? And that's the question that Jesus now asks us. Verse 30, can you see it there? Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Are you with me? Not just the question confronting the Pharisees, the question that's now confronting us. Not because Jesus is pushing people away, he's not, because the kingdom has come near. The King has been revealed. And so our response to the King now reveals our hearts too. Let's pick it up together, verse 22. Then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. By this point in Matthew's gospel, we're expecting this sort of stuff on the daily, aren't we? We've seen Jesus do this sort of thing again and again and again, haven't we? Cleanse lepers, calm storms, forgiven sinners, raise the dead, welcome the weary. It's like we've already seen and heard this so many times before in Matthew's gospel. Jesus speaks, lives change. But Matthew isn't still trying to convince us that Jesus can perform miracles. Matthew's attention is not really on the miracle, but on what happens next. You see, the miracle reveals the King, but the response reveals the heart. Verse 23. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Do you notice what they don't say? They don't say, "This is the Son of David." They ask, "Could this be?" Astonished, intrigued, curious, but still undecided. Still sitting on the fence. They're impressed by Jesus, but they haven't entrusted themselves to him yet. But before these people can answer their own question, the Pharisees answer it for them. Verse 24. It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. I want you to hear the contrast. The crowds ask, "Could this be?" The Pharisees declare, "It's only by Beelzebul." Our response is, one response is undecided, the other is an outright rejection. Neither response gives allegiance to who Jesus is. Notice something else. The Pharisees never deny the miracle. But they can't. The blind and mute man now sees and speaks. The evidence is undeniable. The miracle isn't the issue anymore. It's how the people respond to the miracle that matters. You see, the miracle reveals the king. The response reveals the heart. So the question isn't, did Jesus do it? The question is, what are we going to do with Jesus? Jesus answers them simply, verse 28. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's the announcement of Matthew's gospel, isn't it? The kingdom isn't merely coming. The kingdom has now come. It's come near. And the king is standing right in front of them. But then Jesus says something that leaves no room for anyone sitting on the fence. Verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Do you see what Jesus has done? The crowds ask, could this be? Jesus asks, so who's with me? Jesus doesn't ask, what do you think of me? He doesn't ask, are you interested in me? He asks, are you with me? That's the question confronting the crowd. That's the question confronting the Pharisees. It's the question now confronting us. Because when the kingdom comes near, there's a point when curiosity isn't enough anymore. Admiration isn't enough anymore. Fence sitting and being undecided isn't enough. The king has been revealed. And now the king calls for your allegiance. It's at this point that could this be must become yes, I'm with you. But the Pharisees still aren't ready. They're not ready to give their allegiance to Jesus. Instead, they accuse him of working for Satan. Jesus replies to their accusations with the strong man argument. The point here is clear. Jesus isn't working for Satan. He's defeated Satan. The kingdom has come near. And Jesus is warning them where this kind of response leads. They're looking at the unmistakable work of God's Spirit, the Pharisees, and they're calling it the work of Satan. They're not lacking evidence. They're stubbornly refusing to believe what God has revealed about himself to them. And that kind of sin is unforgivable. It's the unforgivable sin. Which takes us to verse 38. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Really? Let's just pause here for a moment. What have they just seen? A blind and mute man now speaks and sees. A demon has been driven out of him. Before their very eyes, the kingdom of God has come near. And they say, Jesus, show us a sign. Anyone would think that they were blind and mute. But another miracle won't help them. The problem isn't a lack of miracles. The problem isn't a lack of evidence. The problem is the heart. Besides, they've already decided what they're going to do with Jesus, haven't they? The Pharisees, they're going to kill him. But once again, friends, before we get too hard on the Pharisees, don't we do the same thing as them? God, if you would just show me, if you just answer this prayer, if you just give me a sign, give me a sense of peace. We've all prayed prayers like that. I know I have. But I wonder if Jesus would gently ask us, what have I already shown you? What have I already said to you? What have I already revealed to you? Verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Don't misunderstand Jesus here, friends. He isn't refusing to give them a sign. He's, in fact, promising them one. It's just not the sign that they're now demanding. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is pointing beyond every miracle to the greatest sign of all. His death, his burial, his resurrection. The resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus really is King. Friends, not another miracle, the miracle, the empty tomb. But even then, many still won't believe in him. Because the issue isn't whether God's given us enough evidence. The issue is whether we'll respond to the evidence he's already given to us. And then Jesus gives us two pictures for us to consider: a tree and its fruit. Verse 33. A tree is recognized by its fruit. Verse 34. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That is terrifying. But do you see where Jesus has taken us? The miracle reveals the King. But our words, our response to Jesus, our lives, well, they reveal our heart. The issue has never been more information. It's always been allegiance. Because no one accidentally follows a king. Allegiance always bears fruit. Jesus asks us, "Are you with me?" And now he tells us what that actually looks like. Verse 46. When Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Do you remember what Jesus said about family back in Matthew chapter 10? Jesus warned us there that following him could potentially divide families. Brother against brother, father against son, mother against daughter, mother against daughters-in-law, pick the common denominator. A household divided because of Jesus. Following the king could cost you your family. See it again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now Jesus asks an astonishing question in verse 48. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And for a moment here now, everything stops. And then Jesus points to his disciples, verse 49. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Do you hear the implications of it? The deepest relationship in your life is no longer determined by your biology, but by your allegiance. The people who belong to Jesus are the people who follow Jesus. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, but genuinely. Because allegiance, friends, always bears fruit. Look there, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So who's with him? The one who does the will of the Father, whose life belongs to the King. Not because obedience earns God's love, but because obedience reveals where our allegiance lies. And so this portion, this section of Matthew, leaves us with one question. Are you with him? Not do you admire Jesus, not do you know about Jesus, not have you been coming to church for years and years, but does your life say that Jesus is your King? Because that's what faith really is. Faith isn't simply agreeing with Jesus. Faith is giving your allegiance to Jesus. And allegiance to Jesus always bears fruit. Which raises one final important question for us. what does allegiance to Jesus actually look like? Because if Jesus is calling for my allegiance, what does that actually mean for me in the day-to-day? Well, it doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean never failing. It doesn't mean that you've got everything now figured out. Allegiance simply means living as though Jesus really is your king. So that when he speaks, I listen. And when he leads, I follow. And when he convicts, I repent. And when I fail, I come back to him again. And when he calls, I obey. That's allegiance. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. Not a perfect life, but a life that is continually moving in the direction of following the King. That's what it means to do the will of the Father. Not trying to earn God's acceptance, but responding to the King who's now been revealed. Living as though Jesus really is my Lord. So this week, don't simply ask, what do I believe about Jesus? Ask instead, what does my life say about Jesus? Does the way that I speak reveal that Jesus is my King? Does the way that I treat my spouse show that Jesus is my King? Does the way that I parent reveal that Jesus is my King? Does the way that I work and turn up for work and show up at work reveal that Jesus is my King? Does the way that I spend my money, does the way that I drive my car, does the way that I speak on social media reveal that Jesus is my King? Not because you're trying to earn God's love, but because you've already received it in Jesus. Allegiance always bears fruit. So don't simply be an admirer of Jesus. Don't simply be an agreeer with Jesus. Don't simply know more about Jesus. Walk with him. Trust him. Follow him. Live as though he really is your King, because that's what faith looks like, and that's what it means to belong to the family of the King. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for our series together on Matthew chapters 8 to 12. And we thank you that you've shown us who Jesus is. And this morning you've called us to become followers of him. Many of us have been following him for a long time. And so this morning we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to understand ourselves, that we'd be aware of who we are, aware of our own life, aware of what it reveals about what we believe about you. And so if you convict us, would you help us to repent? If you call us, will you help us to follow? If we've failed, would you help us to come back? Would you help us to live in such a way that our lives reveal who Jesus is? That he really is our King. And for those of us who've been coming to church for a while but are undecided, would you gently nudge us off the fence? Would you help us to see that could this be needs to come to a point where curiosity becomes allegiance? And so for those of us this morning who have never made a commitment to Jesus to follow him, would you urge us to do that today? Help us, Lord Jesus, to be a family that reveals Jesus to each other and to our city, to our friends and our families, to our neighbours and our workmates, to the people that we hang out with, and to those that we know. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.